Good morning. We're going to continue our discussion in Ephesians, and today we'll be closing out chapter 4. We'll be talking about the last few verses 28 to 32, and next week we shall be moving on to chapter 5. And let me just open us up all here in prayer as we prepare to just incline our hearts to the Lord. Father, as we're gathered together in your holy and glorious name, we thank you, Father, for the music, O Lord. We thank you for that ability to just praise you, Father, once more. We pray that as we're here, O Lord, that you will nurture our hearts and our minds, Father God. Just help us to understand your words. Help us to conform to the image of Christ. Help us to know what it is to surrender to the Holy Spirit, to yield to him, O Lord, that he might bring us all to the glory of redemption in Christ Jesus, Father. Help us to know, Father God, who Christ was truly, O Lord, and what we are to be now in Christ, Father, that we may imitate him in every single way, Father, by putting away things that are not consistent with his nature and with his love. So we pray, O Lord, that as we dive into this section, Father, that you will just impart to us your ancient words, Father. May they nurture us. May they grow us, Father God, draw us near and dear to you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 28 to 32. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may be benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Amen. So, as you go to the first century, back in the first century, the people who were there, who lived during the times of Christ, they saw Christ. They knew who Christ was. Of course, to them it was Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. But the point is, they knew his life. They heard him speak. They heard him do certain things. They saw the company he kept. They knew about his life. And if you were to ask him, can you point us to Jesus? Can you show us Jesus of Nazareth? They would very likely tell you, yeah, there it is. As a matter of fact, he's right down there walking with the disciples. There is Jesus right there. That is his body moving along the road with everyone else. But the point is, today, the only way we see Jesus, the only way we can learn about Jesus and be taught about Jesus and hear Jesus is to go to the Gospels. We go to the Gospels of Mark, of Matthew, of Luke, and of John, and we know Jesus. We learn Jesus. We see who Jesus walked with, who he spoke with, how he spoke, the things he did, the miracles he did. But as we come now to 2021, the only way people are going to see Jesus, because they may never go to the Gospels, they may never turn to the Bible, the only way they'll see Jesus if they see Jesus in you. And this is the whole point of what Paul is talking about. You have to put off the old self and put on the new self so that people who may never see Jesus may see Jesus in you. What he did, how he does it, how he speaks, how he conducts himself. When he gets angry, when he does not get angry, how he always tells the truth, how he never lies, how he never steals, how he's never angry for the wrong reasons. He's never wrathful. He's never bitter. He's never any of those things. He is always perfect and pure and holy. And that's the whole work that the Holy Spirit is trying to do in us. The Holy Spirit, who has taken us from the old life, from the former life, and he has brought us to the new life, and he is trying to do one thing, and that's to conform us to the image of Christ. And to do that, Paul says, you need to take off a whole bunch of things. Things that don't belong in your life, you have to take them off. And things that do belong in your life, you need to begin to put them on practically so that people may see Christ in you. Otherwise, they may never know him. So this is God's will, that we put away all these things and put on new things, new garments, new clothing, so that people may know what Christ looks like in you and in me. Very important, very important. So here, as we look at Ephesians chapter 4, the final closing passages, we learned this last week. Paul said, you know, put on the new self, put on the new self, and he began to show us, this is what the new self looks like. because we can't just put them on. We need to know, okay, so what does the new self look like? Even when people go shopping for new clothing, men, women, they'll take clothes, they'll go to dress place where they change their clothes because they want to put the clothes on and they want to go to the mirror to see what they look like. They want to see, okay, how does this new clothes look like? Does it look good on me? Does it look bad on me? Does it match? Maybe it doesn't. But the point is, Paul is showing you that right here. He's taking Christ himself and he's putting him on you and he's saying, this is what Christ should look on you. This is the conduct of Christ. This is the conduct of holiness and of righteousness. So he doesn't only tell us to put on Christ, he shows us what it looks like. Last week he showed us, and he began with lying. He said, you have a transformed tongue, a tongue that no longer wants to lie, that no longer wants to be deceitful. You've put that away. Why? Because the lie, the tongue, when it lies, it wants to protect only one person. That is the old nature, the old self. Only the old self needs to be defended and protected with lies. Because the new self does not need to be defended with lying and with deceit. So whenever we lie, it's usually for one thing, because we want to protect the old nature. The old nature, he still needs that kind of cover. Lies. And Paul says, take it away. The new self speaks in truth. So the new self doesn't have to be defended with lying. He said, put that aside. Speak truth in love, and then you move on. And Paul does that. He moves on to the next garment that you're going to put on. He says, anger. Take off this unrighteous, sinful anger. But, he says, in the meantime, put on the right kind of anger. The Christ-like anger. A righteous indignation. That, Paul says, it's absolutely fine. Put it on. But the other anger, no. That belongs to the old, sinful nature. I said, take it off. Take it off. And even James, in his letter, James tells us that the anger of man is not in keeping with the righteousness of God. He says, there is no righteousness in the wrong kind of anger. I said, so put it off. Put it away. And then we know this, that even anger has a time and a place. Because if you hold on to that anger, you risk giving the devil a foothold, an opportunity. Yes, be angry, but there comes a time we just put it aside. Put it aside. Don't give the devil a foothold, an opportunity, because you're letting that anger just linger and linger and linger. So put it aside. So already he's telling us about some things that we are to put aside. He says you put aside lying and you put on truth, speaking truth and love. How does that look like? Then he says, and you put off anger and you put on righteous anger, good anger. The anger that Christ exhibited, only that anger, because that anger arises in you by the Spirit of God. He says, put that on. And what does that look like in you? Because you need to put these things on and say, well, what does that look like? Does it fit you? Or are you still clinging on to the other things that Paul says don't? Because you need to put these things on and realize these are now in me through Christ. What does Christ look like? Is he beginning to take shape in you or not? Or are you still lingering on to the old self? But Paul says, no, put on Christ, put him in you, take a look, and then move on. Continue putting on Christ every single day. And here this morning, he's going to take us to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, and we'll start from there. It says, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work at doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. In short, use your hands for giving. Don't use your hands any longer for just taking and taking and taking. No. No. Use your hands to give. To give back. That's what you should use your hands for now, Paul says. Not for stealing. Not for doing that. And of course, as I said last week, there's a negative, there's a positive, and there's a spiritual principle to learn from. So we know when we look at this verse right here, we learn right away what the negative command is. Paul says, stop using your hands to steal. Don't do that any longer. No. But then he gives the positive command. Instead, start using your hands to do honest and productive work. Use your hands for that. Use your hands for that. And then he gives us the spiritual principle. Why? So that we could have something to share with others. Something to share. Before obviously, there was a problem in the Ephesian church. Before these Ephesians became converts, well, apparently there were thieves. They were thieves, and Paul understood that. Are they thieves in the church today? Well, Back in the first century, second century, apparently they were. 21st century, are there still Christians that tend to maybe take resources that aren't theirs to take? Probably so. The word applied to the Ephesian church. It applied to the Corinthian church. It applied to the Galatians. It applied to everyone. It applies even today. Is the Holy Spirit speaking to someone? Don't steal. Don't steal. Don't take something that is not yours. Don't use your hands for that. Do not. So Paul understood that, hey, when he was in Ephesus, some of those Ephesian believers used to be thieves. And Paul reminds him, don't do that any longer. You know better now. You know not to do that. Don't steal. Obviously, God gave us that commandment back in the Old Testament, because even in the Old Testament, the Hebrew children were doing just that. So God gives them 10 commandments. Thou shalt not steal. Don't do that. It's what? It's part of the old human nature, the former way of life. You know what? Everybody does it. Yeah, a little thing here, a little thing there. It doesn't matter. Kind of like a little white lie. It doesn't matter. Yes, those things matter to God. Sin is sin. And the Lord hates sin. He said, don't do it. Don't do it. So they are told to put it off, to become honest and charitable workers. Here's the thing. Even, can you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11? Because even there we're told, Paul tells the Thessalonians, to work with their own hands. He says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands. Just as you have been told, just as you have been instructed. You've been commanded to do just that. Make it your ambition. Lead a quiet life. Attend to your own business, not someone else's business. Attend to your own business. And then work. Work with your own hands. How? Diligently. Diligently work with your own hands. Apply yourself. Throw yourself into your work. Why? Because that's what God expects. Not to be lazy at work, but to put your all into whatever it is you're doing. Work hard for the Lord. Give him your best. Give him your best. Don't be chintzy in the Lord. When he gives you something to do, thank God that he has given you a labor. And the labor means just that, to work hard at it. Diligently commit yourself. Push yourself. Why? To do your best at work. Why? So that you can have something to share with others. You might be able to share with others. And here's the whole thing. Paul says, don't put on the Lord Jesus Christ and then go out and steal. Steal having Christ on you. I said, no, don't do that. You know, a long time ago, I heard a testimony from a Chinese convert. Here's a Chinese convert in China. He heard the gospel. He became a Christian. He believed in Christ. And he was a fisherman. So every so often, he would go off into the sea. And he would go fishing. But when they were fishing, all the men would go down into the bowels of the ship and they would begin to gamble. And he used to be a gambler, but when he became a Christian, he wouldn't gamble any longer. So one time he decided, let me go down and speak to my friends. When he went down to the bowels, there they were gambling. And they asked him, hey, would you like to gamble with us? Take a chair. Sit down and gamble. And he stood there looking at them and says, I would like to gamble with you, but unfortunately, I have no hands. And they looked at him and says, what do you mean you have no hands? You got two hands right there. And he says, yes, but these hands belong to Christ. They don't belong to me no more. I only do the work of Christ. But there's a point here that Paul was trying to make. These hands belong to Christ. Your body belongs to Christ. Your heart, your mind, your feet, everything about you belongs to Christ. And Paul says, don't use these to steal. Use them to serve. Use them to work, that you might have something for others, that you might share. Use your hands. Know that your hands, your whole body, everything now belongs to Christ. He purchased it on the cross. And even the Chinese, he understood that. This is not mine to play with anymore. Do as I please. My whole vessel belongs to Christ. And that is the attitude of conforming to the image of Christ, knowing that everything about you belongs to Christ. It's not to be misused for sinning. Wrong. That is the wrong reason. No, we shouldn't do that. And we know that people, they tend to steal for various reasons. They might steal for greed, for envy, for laziness, because they want revenge. They're angry. They're bitter. Or even peer pressure. But they steal. And there's a myriad of reasons why people steal. Myriad of reasons. But Transformed believers, people who are being conformed to the image of Christ, they work now wholeheartedly. They're not to be lazy, but to apply themselves to their vocation, whatever that might be. And then from their wages, they share with those who are in need. And when you look at the church, and sometimes you might say, well, the church needs a certain ministry, but there's no funding, there's no money, there's nothing for that ministry. We can't launch it, we can't do nothing. But some of us have money now. And that's the whole issue there. Paul says, share. When the church needs, share with the church. It may need money for something. I said, don't hold on to it. So the Lord is giving you money. He's giving you a vocation. Share with those who need. If you know there's a need, share. Share. God will make sure you don't go poor. I said, but share. Can you go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, please? Here's a point. For we are God's workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works with good hands that belong to a good man or a good woman. We don't do good works when we're out there using our hands for the wrong thing. No, we do good works because we're putting our whole body to work, doing the right thing, producing the right thing, saying the right thing, speaking truth, doing all those things. But Paul says, you do good works because good is in you to do those good works. Christ is in you to do good works. Do good works using what? Your good hands. No one does good works by doing bad, by using your body wrongly. No. We do good works by using our bodies properly. That includes our hands. Doing the good work of God. And we know the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. Because there's many, many ways of stealing. You shall not steal was a commandment given. Don't steal precious time that doesn't belong to you. Here's the whole point. God allotted to all of us so many days only. He allotted us the beginning, the time of a birth, and all the way to the time of our death. That's it. He has given you no more, no extra, but that is the time that he has allotted you. How much of that time have you stole from God? For you spent it doing so many other things that had nothing to do with him. He was completely excluded from all those activities. Had nothing there, yet it is his time. And we're told, redeem the time, because the days are short. Redeem the time. It's his time. And how much of that have we stolen for ourselves? You say, you know what? I'm going to use that time for myself and not for God. There's many ways of stealing. It's not just using your hands. It's using the whole body, the mind, the heart, everything. Stealing resources that aren't yours. Stealing from your employers when you don't really apply yourself into your job and you're being lazy, but they're paying you good. Stealing glory that doesn't belong to you, but that belongs to God. Stealing his glory, taking his credit, taking his fame, and making it yours. Stealing from God. Taking a good man's reputation or a good woman's reputation by stealing it from them. Through slander or for the, using by whatever means, you just take. So Paul says, no. So we can't be doing that. Stealing is bad. Paul says, put that aside. Put that aside. And put your hands to good use. To good work. So the gospel. And here's the thing about the gospel. Because the gospel is the power of God to save. It is the power of God to save. To save you from those kind of things. It is power. If you have a problem with stealing, the gospel will make sure it gives you freedom from that. That's why it's so important for us to learn the gospel. The gospel frees me. It frees me from being a liar. The gospel helps me to tell the truth. The gospel teaches me how to be angry and when to be angry and when not to be angry. The gospel makes sure I don't steal. I go to the gospel because God, I know the gospel is, it is the power of God. It is the power of God to save me from all those things. And I know this, the gospel saves me from all those things and it gives me freedom in Christ to say no to those things. That's why it's so important for us to know the gospel. And the grace we're given through the gospel to say no to the old former life. But if we don't know the gospel, if we don't preach to ourselves the gospel, if you never hear the gospel of what Christ has done to you, that he's taken all those things, lying and cheating and stealing and anger, and he took all those things that belong to us and he crucified them on the cross. He mortified them on the cross so that you wouldn't have to do them any longer. And then he gave you the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he now lives in you to enable you not to do those things. And all those things we get through the gospel. So we understand the gospel is the power of God to save me and to save you from all those things, including the old former life. It is power, and it has power. So when you look at all these things that Paul says put them off, you should understand the gospel, well, it gives you that power to say no to all those things. To say no. So because God wasn't with us before, back in the old former life, and we know that when we read Ephesians, the first chapter 2, the first 3 verses, and then we read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17, 18, 19, we know what the old former life was like. It wasn't good. It was pretty bad. And all those things have been put behind. They've been put behind, and now we don't have to go there no more. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit who is in us, enabling us, empowering us, making us to conform to the image of Christ. We can let loose of all those things, all those things. Can you go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 23? It says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Whatever you do, whatever you do. And there's another passage. It says, whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do. Same thing. It says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as if you're doing whatever it is you're doing unto the Lord. And here's the whole point. When you're stealing, you're certainly not doing that for the Lord. You're doing that for the old self yourself that wants something that he or she can't get another way. But here, Paul says, you put your hands to work. And you put your hands to work with all you have, as if you're doing it directly for Christ Jesus himself. As if working for him, not for anyone else. The principles to learn, principles to know. There's a passage, and I think it's John chapter 13, verse 17. Here's Jesus. And Jesus, to give you some context, Jesus is a point where Jesus is at the Last Supper. And during this case, they finished eating, and Jesus, he stood up, and he took a water basin, and he tied the cloth around his waist, and he began to wash the feet of the disciples. And after he had finished, he sat back down, and he told them these things. He told them this right here. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Here's the whole point that Paul has been teaching us in Ephesians. He says, now that you know all these things, now that you know all these doctrines, all these teachings, all these theologies, now that you know them, blessed are you if you do them. You put off all these things and you do all these things. Blessed are you if you take off all these things and you start doing all these things that I have taught you. Because it is the same thing that Christ has been telling his disciples and his apostles. You know these things, how blessed will you be if you begin to do them? Don't just know them, but now do them. Make them a reality in your life. How blessed will you be to do that? Use your hands, Paul says. Use your hands for the glory of God and nothing else. Use them for that. We'll go to the next chapter, please. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Now he says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. The negative command here is this: stop with the destructive talk. Stop with that. Stop destroying people by that destructive talk. Don't do that no more. Then he gives us the positive command, and it says, talk in a manner that builds up. Talk in a manner that builds others up. Remember, this whole point of this is what is to maintain the unity of the church. To maintain the unity of the church. So he wants to make sure that we're building up the church. We're not using our mouths to destroy or to disunify the church. No, we're using it in the right way to build unity. Ultimately, that's what he wants in the body, to build unity, to maintain unity. And what's the underlying principle here? It will benefit those who aren't listening, because you want others to benefit from whatever it is that's coming out of your mouth. Benefit them who are listening. See, the mouth is one of the greatest gifts that God gave you. To do what? To bless him, to honor him, to bless others, to love others. He never meant to give you a mouth so you could destroy. No, but when Satan came along and the lie came along and sin came along, the mouth became something that it was never meant to be. Something that was meant to be absolutely glorious and positive, a redeeming quality. But no, now the mouth has become something bad in the old self, in the old life, in the old nature. Paul, it was never meant to be that. It was never meant to be that. I think it's even James who said that your mouth, how can out of your mouth come up bitter waters and fresh waters? How can the mouth do that? Does your mouth do that? It sends out some bitter water in one moment, and the next moment it sends out fresh water. So what kind of a mouth is that? And he also says in the same chapter 3, he says, how can your mouth, you use your mouth to bless God, and you use your mouth to curse men who are made in the image of God. How can that be? Misusing the mouth. It was never meant to do that. The mouth was never meant to do that. And here's the thing. Whenever unwholesome thoughts began to creep into your heart, whenever they begin to creep into your hearts, it's only, whenever they enter the heart, it's only a matter of time before they exit the mouth. Only a matter of time. If they enter the heart and you begin to entertain those things, oh, it's just a matter of time before they fly out. Before they fly out. So when these things, these thoughts enter the heart, it's at that point, Paul says, you better do something about it. You better do this, what Christ said. You better crucify those thoughts right then and there. You better mortify those thoughts. You better put them away, because if you don't put them away, they're going to fly out. They're going to fly out and they're going to injure someone. They're going to hurt someone. Maybe people, maybe your wife, maybe the church, but they're going to hurt. It says, don't do that. No. It was John Piper who said this. It was John Piper said this, and I've always remembered. He said, the battle for the purity of the mouth, the battle to keep the mouth pure, he said, begins at the heart. It begins right here. You need to be able to battle bad thoughts when they get there, as soon as they get there. Don't let them linger. Don't think about them. Don't think of your friends. No, if you let them sit there and linger, it's just a matter of time before, boom, out they go and they hurt someone. And they destroy someone. They harm someone. They injure someone. He said, no. He said, there's a battle taking place. Do something. Don't let it just sit there in your heart. There's a wage. There's a fight being fought, and it's right there in yourself. In your inner self. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We learn that from Solomon. Unwholesome talk. It's not only about bad words either. It's not only about bad words. It goes deeper than that, because unwholesome thoughts, it's not about just blaspheming or cursing, using foul language. No, it goes deeper than that. It's a condition of the heart. If something is frequently coming out of your mouth that shouldn't come out of your mouth, it's not the mouth that has an issue. It's the heart that has an issue. It's the problem that sits in the heart. And it's a point that Piper was getting at. There's a war being waged in there, and you need to fight back. You need to put it out. And if you don't put it out, it's going to put the new self out. So you need to be ready to fight. Fight those things. Can you go to Luke chapter 6, verse 45? The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks, either good things or bad things. The good man, the new self will bring good things out, but the old nature, the old self, the old former way of life, it's going to bring out evil things out of the heart. Both the old and the new are doing this thing. They're fighting a war. They're striving one against the other, and they both want use of the mouth. Well, let me use the mouth. No, I'm still using it. No, it's my turn to use the mouth. They both want the mouth. And that's why James said, out of the mouth come bitter waters and fresh waters, because both are fighting for the mouth. fighting for control. And that battle is taking place in you every single day. It affects the church. It affects families. It affects husbands and wives. It affects people at work. It's always right there in the heart. And Paul says, do something about it. Put it away. Put it away. Put away unwholesome words that proceed from where? From your mouth. Not someone else's mouth, from yours. Worry about your mouth. Don't be worrying about someone else's. Worry about your mouth and the things that come out of your mouth. Do that first. He's talking, of course, about the individual bodies, the individual Christian. But of course, this also applies to the entire church, corporately as a church. The whole church is to do this. So Paul, fortunately for this, when you read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, you get this little word, that you get the but, because the but says he's transitioning to a better option. He says, but only what is helpful. So put away unwholesome talk. Don't let it come out of your mouth. But, and Jake says the little word, but it emphasizes a better option. Instead, let the words that proceed out of your mouth, let those words edify, build up, not tear down, to encourage, not to discourage, to heal, not to harm, to do those things. Use it for the right reason. Use the mouth to do the right thing. The right thing. Make your words count. Make your words count. Be careful what flies out of your mouth. It's very important. And it's hard. Why? Because of what we were told earlier. There's a battle taking place in your heart. The old and the new, both wanting to use the mouth. Paul says, be very careful. Make your words count. Even Jesus kind of says this. Can you go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 36? Here he says, but I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. The unguarded mouth, if you don't guard your mouth, even Solomon says, guard your heart, because out of the heart proceed all these things. Guard it. You guard your heart, then your mouth will be fine. But if you don't guard your heart, whatever's in the heart's going to fly out. We know this earlier, either evil things from the bad self or good things from the good man. But something is going to come out. And here Jesus says, you're going to give an account for these things. You will give an account for every careless word. Whether you meant to say it or not, it was a careless thing to say, you said it, you will give an account. You will give an account. Can you go to the next verse, 37? For by your words, you will be acquitted, and by your words, you will be condemned. Very important. Use your words. Use your mouth for the right reasons. For the right reasons. And then I'll take us, as I close this verse right here, I'll close with the Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Seasoned with salt. Let your conversation be always full of grace. Because he's given us this thing already. Paul, in an earlier verse, he said, speak truth in love. That is the way you speak truth. You speak truth in love. Then he adds this, let your conversation always be full of grace. Because we remember back what John said in his gospel in the very first chapter. He said this about Jesus. He said, when Jesus came, grace and truth were realized in Jesus. Grace and truth were realized in Jesus. So we speak the truth. And when we speak the truth will be effective. Because we're speaking what we should speak. Speaking truth and love. And there is effectiveness in that. But when you take the truth and you sprinkle it with grace, that truth becomes attractive. And people want more truth because it was spoken in the very right manner. Truth sprinkled with grace makes it more attractive, more appealing, wanting people to hear more. That's why it's very important how you speak, how you converse, how you interact with people. That's what Paul says here to the Colossians. Let your conversation always be full of grace. Make it attractive. Season it with salt so that you may know how to answer everyone, so that you may know from the heart how to answer people out there. Answer them the right way. Use the mouth the right way. Don't use it for unwholesome talk, destructive talk that does nothing but destroy. Use it to build up, to edify, to nurture, to heal. Do those things instead. Use it for the right way, the very right way. Let me keep going now to Ephesians, please. Can you go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30? It says this here in 4, verse 30. It says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Okay, we grieve the Holy Spirit not because we just misused our mouths, because we were talking in an unwholesome manner. No, we grieve the Holy Spirit when we do all those things that Paul says, put all these things aside. When we lie, when we steal, when we're angry for the wrong reasons, when there's malice and bitterness and all these things in our lives, we grieve the Holy Spirit when we do all these things, not just using the mouth for the wrong reason. No, we should understand Paul's talking about grieving the Spirit when you did all those things that he has already mentioned and when you do all those things that he is about to mention. He says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve him. See, to grieve means to distress. To distress someone. So the Spirit lives in our lives for a reason, to lead us and to empower us to lead a godly life. Jesus lived a pure, perfect, holy life. And that is exactly what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in us, to do the very same thing. To do the very same thing, but he can only do this as he sanctifies us, as he makes us more holy. So when we resist the Holy Spirit, because we can resist the Holy Spirit, we can quench the Holy Spirit, and we can grieve the Holy Spirit because he is a person. So we can do those things to him. So if we thwart his efforts, if we stop him from doing what he wants to do, and that's to make us holy, like God is holy, because even God said, "Be holy, for I am holy." What do you think the Holy Spirit is trying to do in us? Make us holy. So when we don't put aside the old self, and we continue in that way, and we persist doing things that we ought not to be doing, will he be grieved? Absolutely. Will he chasten us? Yes, he will. We'll either cooperate with him, or we won't. And when we don't, he will deal with us. He will chasten his children. He will do that. So Paul says, don't. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't do that. You don't want to quench him. And here's the thing about his grief. Because his grief is not like our grief. Everything about the Holy Spirit, everything about Christ and our Father, everything about them is always holy. His grief is not a sinful grief. We may have a sinful grief when it makes us bitter and angry and all that. But his grief is absolutely pure. It's absolutely righteous. It's not like our grief. He grieves oftentimes not so much about because the displeasure. Yeah, does he feel displeasure? Absolutely. He is the keeper. He dwells where? He dwells in the temple. Your temple being the bodies. He's very near. He's very dear to you. He's in you. So whenever you sin, he's there and he hates it. Why? Because it's his temple. Remember Jesus went to the temple and he purged it of all the sin that was there, that was taking place? Well, the Holy Spirit is in the temple now, in your temple, and the body of Christ doing the very same thing. And when you introduce sin into the temple, he doesn't like it. Why? Because he's holy and he hates sin. It makes him righteously indignant. And he wants to do something about that sin. And if you don't do something about that sin, he will. So Paul says, don't grieve him. That is his temple. You are his temple. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not. Can you go to Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13? Now here's Habakkuk the prophet. And I'll just deal here in the first part of the sentence where he says this. And he's talking about God. He says, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong." And the rest he's talking, he's kind of like a complaint to God saying, "Why then, Lord, why do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves?" But the whole point is the first part where it says, "Your eyes," because even the prophet understood that the eyes of the Lord are too pure to look on evil. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. He's too pure to look at the evil that's being perpetrated by you and me and the body. Too pure for that. Then he says, you can't tolerate wrong. The Holy Spirit can't tolerate wrong. The Holy Spirit, God the Father, the triune God, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What you see of him in the Old Testament is what you see of him in the New Testament. He didn't tolerate evil back then. He won't tolerate it now. He won't tolerate it. They didn't tolerate it in the Hebrew children, in Israel. He won't tolerate it in the church either. He won't tolerate it in his individual children either, his sons and daughters. Not tolerate it. So we need to be careful we don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve. So we know this. He is always pure, and he is never tainted by any sin, and he won't allow himself to be tainted by sin. He won't allow you to dwell in sin and to persist in sin. We grieve him, and we should. Paul says, don't grieve him. He gave us two don'ts, didn't he? He gave us the don't. Don't give the devil an opportunity. That was one. Don't do that. Then he gave us this one. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit either. Don't do that either. Don't grieve him. Let me go now to the last, to the final passages. Can you go to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31, 32? And here as we get to the last ones, we get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ and God forgave you. So here in these verses, immediately in 31, we get the negative command. He says, put away bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice. Put them away. Put them away. Paul says, these shouldn't be in you again. He said, these things, just like the former things he talked about, he said, all these things grieve the Holy Spirit. They are not, this is all Christian conduct. Conduct unbecoming of a Christian. You don't do these things. Put them away. They don't belong in you. And this is a whole litany of stuff here that is just sinful when you read this. And there was a pastor who looked at this passage, and he looked at the passage, and he said, my, this, when you read that passage, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, it just looks like one nasty pie. It looks like a nasty cake. It's a cake that someone baked full of very simple ingredients. And then, to top it off, someone called this cake malice. How would you like a cake of malice? Yeah, I'll take a cake of malice. Can I take a slice there of some anger or some bitterness or something? He said, it's just something really bad. Something really bad. Another pastor came along and says, well, yeah, this is what you call a vice cake. A vice cake filled with nothing but sin. And then the topping on the cake, the icing on the cake, it's malice. It's just bad. And what's bad about it? Because this is a kind of cake that's prepared in the heart, in the unguarded heart. You don't guard the heart. This is exactly what it's capable of producing, of baking, of generating things that don't belong, that don't belong. I mean, can you go to Proverbs, please? Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Above all else, guard your heart. Guard your heart. There's one thing about the body that we're told to guard, and it's the heart. Guard. Watch it. Keep it. Maintain it. Preserve it. Guard the heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And Jesus says, out of the heart come all the issues of life. And the issues he mentioned weren't very good issues. Guard it. Guard it. Why? Because the heart is capable of doing all this. It's capable of being bitter, of being wrathful, of being angry, being filled with clamor and slander, of being malicious. It's capable of all those things. And Paul was talking to the Ephesians. He's talking to us too. Because even Christians are capable of doing all of that. All of that. Bitterness. Bitterness, the Greek word is pikria. Pikria. What does it mean? It's an irritable state of mind, a sour state of mind. And ikria, or pikria, bitterness, it has something to do with acidic, with acid. Acid that burns. It just burns wherever it's poured. In this case, you take this acid, and it just burns you from within. Because that's what bitterness does. You take this acidic thing and you pour it inside of you, and it slowly begins to eat you up. And the longer it's there, the worse it's going to come out. But it does nothing. It's bitterness. Because in the last part, in verse 31, Paul says, forgive. Forgive as God has forgiven you through Christ. But it's bitterness. And it's usually a bitter person who is unable to forgive, because that acid in that person is just eating him or her away. And now he or she is losing the ability to forgive. Doesn't want to forgive. There's so much hate and so much anger there, it can't. The person has been wronged, can't let go of the wrong, of that wrong, that sin that may have been done against them. He just holds on, or she holds on, and it just makes him bitter and more sour. And they can't forgive. No. Paul says, you better let go of it. Let go of the bitterness. And then there's wrath and anger, thymos and orge. They're very similar, wrath and anger. Here's the thing about wrath. Wrath is a passionate rage. It's a very passionate rage, and it can be very dangerous. It's more extreme than just anger, to be filled with rage, to be filled with that. A very dangerous thing. It may be short in duration. That's the difference between wrath and anger, because anger is more subtle. It can go on. It can be more chronic. It can just go on and on and on. But wrath can be explosive, can be very dangerous. So Paul said, the wrath, put it to the side. Don't blow up. All these things, when you see all these things, the bitter, the wrath, the clamor, the slander, the malice, all those things do nothing but destroy harmony within the body. There's no love in those things. When you look at those things, where is the love in that? Where is the nature of Christ in that? You see none of that. The body of Christ is not there. But say, we have all these things in us. And Paul says, you got to get it out. You've got to get it out, because none of that is in keeping with Christ. There's none of Christ in that right there. The wrath, passionate, extreme. Anger, a strong displeasure for someone or something. It's a subtle hostility. It's just there. It's a subtle hostility. It won't go away. Paul says, put it aside. Then there's clamor. Clamor. Someone's been wronged, and now this someone just wants to be heard. When someone is clamoring, he or she just want to make sure that everybody knows that he or she's mad, and they're just loud, and they can be obnoxious, and they can be argumentative. But the point is, everybody knows. Why? Because there's so much clamoring coming from that person. You know, it was God who says he hates murmuring. You know, murmuring, when murmuring just quiet. Somebody just complaining, but it's a quiet thing, but it's just murmuring. It goes on and on and on. But clamoring, it's not murmuring. Clamoring, the person who's clamoring, he or she wants to be heard. It's not murmuring. He wants to get attention. Everybody needs to know, I am mad. Look at me. I have been grieved. I have been wounded by somebody, and I want you all to know that I'm mad. Paul says that's clamoring. That's being loud, obnoxious, rude, mean, argumentative. Paul says, put it aside. Put it away. And of course, there's slander. And that's just speaking evil of others, destroying someone's good reputation. Normally, it's done, what? Behind the person's back. You say something that you wouldn't dare tell this person to his or her face, but you certainly would to his back. When she or he's not listening, that is slander. And the Greek word for that is blasphemia, blasphemy. Don't blaspheme another person. Don't slander people. Especially Christians, even non-Christians, that should be not part of our accoutrement, of our attire, ensemble of Christ in us. And of course, there's malice, to be malicious, ill will, wishing and often plotting evil against someone. That is bad. I remember Judas, that's what he did. He was being malicious, he plotted. That was bad. So when you read this six negatives, you know there's nothing good about him. And now, as I am running out of time here, I'll go to verse 32. Because verse 32 gives us a positive. Verse 31 gives you the negative. Put away all those things. But verse 32 gives us the final positive. He says, put on kindness, a tender heart, and God-like forgiveness. Put those things on. Put all those other things away, but put these things on. And in the Greek, there's a play of word here. Paul is he's very intelligent in the way he writes. And we don't see it in the English language, but if we were reading in Greek, we would see this phrase in there. Christos and Christos. It's like, be Christos because of Christo. Because the word Christos in Greek means kind. And the word Christos means Christ. So he played on those words in this letter. Be Christos, be kind for Christos. So when the Ephesian believers saw that statement in the scriptures, they immediately knew what Paul was talking about. Christos and Christos. Christ is kind. Be kind because of Christ. Be Christos for Christos. So they immediately picked up on the play of words that Paul was using. But that was Paul, what's Paul saying. Be kind because of Christ, of who he is. He is kind, you too be kind. Be kind. And kind includes attributes of loving affection, of sympathy, of friendliness, of patience, pleasantness, gentleness. The fruit of the Spirit is all in here, in all of that. And a tender heart, he says, a tender heart is what? It's more intense. It's more intense than kindness. It expresses a deep compassion of the heart. Someone who's quick and easy to give himself to someone else because of sorrow or pity or just affection. You're tender. It used to be actually, in the ancient days, a medical expression. When someone was healthy in the bowels, you would say someone is healthy in the bowels because he is all good. He's all good from within, so the doctors will often tell somebody, you're healthy in the bowels, don't worry about it. From within, you're all good. So from that came the expression, be tender-hearted. Be healthy in the bowels. Be good. Be decent. Be quick to forgive. Don't be angry. Don't be any of those things. Have a tender heart. Be extremely healthy from within. Be extremely healthy from within. And finally, we get this, forgiving each other just as God in Christ also forgave you. And here in Ephesians, in this last phrase, we're told to forgive on the basis of the grace of God. On the basis of the grace of God. He put our sin aside because of the work of Christ on the cross. He forgives us because of Christ, of what Christ did. He will forgive you today. He will forgive you tomorrow. He will forgive you the next day. God, as long as you're repentant, he will forgive you. He will continue to forgive you. He will always forgive you. Why? Because of the sake of his son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for you. So that forgiveness is an assurance. Why? Because Christ died. Because Christ died on the cross, his son, God says, because of what my son did for you on the cross, I will forgive you. And I will always forgive you. That is an assurance. So because God says, I will always forgive you, we too should go out there and always forgive. It was what Jesus prayed. We have the Lord's Prayer. Remember the Lord's Prayer? When the disciples asked Jesus, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And Jesus gave them the Lord's Prayer. And within the Lord's Prayer are these words, forgive us our debts as we forgive others their debts. Forgive us our debts, Lord, as we are going to forgive others too. Just like you forgive us, we too will go out and we will forgive. That is the Lord's Prayer. That is what Paul is saying here. The Lord will forgive you because of his grace. And we have been given an extraordinary measure of grace, of mercy and compassion from God the Father. He says, you now go out there and do likewise. Be kind, be tender-hearted, and forgive just like God has forgiven you through Christ and will always forgive you. Never be unforgiving, but always be forgiving. Amen? Let me close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this word, O Lord. We pray that as we begin to leave, Father God, that these words would just be nestled firmly in our hearts and our minds, O Lord, that we would